Do we lack urgency in our Christian life? It's easy to think today is just another day, just like yesterday. But we need to see today as one day closer to Christ than what yesterday was. Take a Major League Baseball player, for example. They got like 162 games. Just think, after about 3 months into the season, they're just playing, just seems like another game. What does this one game matter? They're just kind of easy to not give 100%, kind of get lackadaisical playing. But when it comes to the World Series, at the end of the year, they're in the World Series. They're playing for a World Series championship. Now it's not just another day. They're giving complete, it's not hard to give complete 100% focus because this is the World Series. As Christians, sometimes we can be like these baseball players. We can get lackadaisical. We have plenty of time before Jesus comes back. We feel there's plenty of time. I have plenty of time before he comes back, so it's kind of tough to stay focused. But the thing is, we don't know when he's coming back. So turn with me to 1 Peter 4, if you would. We're going to look at 1 Peter 4. I want to look at 1 Peter, and Peter is telling us, how do we live in the last times? Peter tells us the end is near. We don't know how many days are left for us on this earth, whether Jesus comes back or we go to see him. But Peter, in this passage today, wants us to have some urgency in our Christian lives. Live like the time is at hand. Live with urgency for the kingdom of God in your life. So 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for the evil of human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. And the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to see today is we are done with sin. We are done with sin. We are done with it. Have you said farewell to your sinful desires? Verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Christ did away with sin on the cross. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, his sacrifice completely washes away any residue of sin in our lives. God sees us holy and pure, not because we are perfect, but because he looks at our lives through the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness on us. And if we are seriously in our walk with Christ, the last three words of verse 1 should be our ultimate desire. The last three words of verse 1, done with sin. Sin is no longer our master. We once were controlled by our sinful desires. We wanted what was best for us. We wanted what made us feel good. The pleasures of this life, regardless of whether it was right or not. But now we have a new master that we follow. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve sin at the same time. You have to choose who you want to serve. Lots of people are just coming to church and saying, "Okay, well now I serve God because I come to church." God wants you to come to church, but the question is, have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? If you come to church on a faithful, regular basis, you will receive encouragement, comfort, power, and challenge to face the world. But if you come to the cross of Christ, it will change your life forever. You can't be done with sin by just coming to church. No matter how many times you go, you have to come to the cross. You have to come to the cross. The cross changes us. Verse 2, Peter says, "As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for the evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." What are you living for right now in your life? I have seen many t-shirts that say, "Basketball is life. Football is life. Whatever, soccer is life." Some people live for sports. Some people live for making money. Some people live for a certain relationship that they have. But Peter in this verse says to live to do the will of God in your life. I can live for the will of God, and I can still play sports, but it does change how I play, when I play, and for whom I play for. I can still live for the will of God in my life and still make money, but it does change how I make it, where I spend it, and who I spend it on. I can still do the will of God and be in a relationship, but it changes how I act in the relationship that I'm in. It's easy for Christians to give our lives to Jesus, but still hold back some part of your life for yourself. It's kind of like the man who was baptized. He was baptized, but he held his wallet outside the water when he was baptized. He was like, "Jesus is Lord of my life, but not Lord of my finances. I'm not baptizing my wallet." Or we accept Jesus as Lord, but that does not include the bedroom or the boardroom or how we speak or treat people. Is there an area of your life that you are still holding on to your evil human desires instead of living for the will of God? He is not Lord of your life unless he has every area of your life. No part of your life should be off limits from the touch of God. We should be willing to be transformed in every area of our lives to look like Jesus. God is like a doctor. He is not treating the symptoms. He is not trying to clean up an area or two of our lives. He is trying to get to the root of the problem. He's trying to get to that sin. He transforms your heart and your mind and changes every priority and opinion you have. Do it for the glory of God. Psalms 19:14 says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May my meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. I saw a story of a man having a conversation with God. He says, "God, you are relentless. I have yielded everything to you except one small exception. An exception so small, I'm truly amazed that you would even take notice. Yet it is this one small exception that you keep bringing me back over to over and over again. Why does it matter to you so much? And then God responds, my child, why does it matter to you so much? If it's so small and so insignificant, why are you still holding on to it so tightly in your life? What are we holding on to tightly in our life that we will not give up? Verse 3, Peter says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Peter is saying, you've lived long enough in your sinful behavior. It's time to stop and start living for the Lord. We need to close the chapter of our lives that it's all about us and pleasing ourselves and all about living in sin and start to live a life that's pleasing to God. I once made decisions based on what I wanted, but from this point on, I'm making decisions on the truth of God's Word and what God wants for me. Can we say like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said he was crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. His sinful nature no longer is the decision maker of his life. His faith was his life. Paul did not just surrender a few areas of his life to God. He completely gave control to God, his life. Some of us need to resurrender ourselves to the will of God. We need to come to the point that Peter is making today. I am done with sin. I'm not purposely living in sin any longer. Like, you know what? Sin's not a big deal. No, sin is a big deal. Hebrews 10:26 gives us this warning for people who are dabbling in sin. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. We cannot keep living a sinful life and just voicing that Jesus is Lord. We don't make the cross of Christ a license just to continue to live in our sin. Jesus died for you to live in freedom and to walk by the power of His Spirit. Verse 4 says, people think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dispensation and they heap abuse on you. When we live for Christ, people are going to think that we are crazy for denying ourselves good times. They will think, why deny yourself a pleasure that is within your reach to get? Some people will not understand what we know, that we are accountable for how we live our lives and how we spend our money, how we speak, what our speech is. There are people who think that they will never have to answer to anyone, so they don't care how they treat people, how they live their life. I'm just going to sin it up. There are others who are convicted when they do wrong, but they don't want to examine their lives. They may have to change something that they don't want to change. And so, you know what? I'm not going to deal with it. And you acting in purity is a mirror showing them that they are doing wrong, and they don't like that. At times, it may be tempting for the Christian just to go along with the crowd and sin instead of taking the abuse. But the believer needs to remember what Peter says in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. All the major events in God's plan of redemption have occurred, and all things are now ready for Jesus to return. God's final judgment can come at any moment. He could come back today or tomorrow. We could die today or tomorrow, and we have to stand before Him. Since the end could come at any time, Our behavior should reflect that the end is right at the door. Those living with a sense of urgency do not live their lives shaped by sin. Well, the second thing I want to see here from this passage today is we all have a gift to use. We all have a gift to use. Once you are living for Christ, He has given us a gift or more that we can use for Him. Verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. You notice that Peter says we all have a gift. That phrase, as each has received a gift, is a statement of fact. So as a Christian, you do not have to wonder, do I have any kind of gift? Acknowledging the Greek tense here, Peter said, because you have a gift in the past, use it to serve each other now, continually serve each other. Just because you can't teach Sunday school doesn't mean you don't have any other gifts that the church can't use. If people would realize how much they can make a difference, I think that they'd already be serving in the church and serving in the kingdom of God. In the board meeting at a church one time, a man was talking about strategies for kingdom growth. Many ideas were shared. Finally, one deacon got up and jotted down this formula. This formula is on the sermon note page. It's X plus Y equals Z. X plus Y equals Z. I think some people are like, oh no, here we go, algebra. But this deacon said this is the key to growth. He went on to explain Z is the fruit. So what equals is Z, the fruit. This is what we're looking for, is the fruit. X is the paid ministerial staff, like the pastor, youth pastor, music pastor. So let's say Bremen Missionary Church put down 3 for X. What do you think Y would be? Y is the volunteers. Y is the volunteers. Y is a component, is a key component in producing fruit for God's kingdom. Because if X plus Y equals Z, and let's say X is 3, Y has a lot to do with the amount of fruit we produce. That's you guys. So Z could end up being 3, or it can end up being 60 or 100, depending on how you guys get involved. Y is the pivotal number. You can make a difference. You can help produce fruit in God's kingdom. God never meant for just a couple people to do all the work. At Pentecost, when the Spirit came down on the people, it came on all the believers that gathered there. It didn't just rest upon Peter. The Spirit rested upon everyone, all the believers. So they were all empowered to do the work. The disciples were not the most educated people in the world. They were not the most skilled. But God took them and used them for His kingdom. I can come before you today and tell you without a doubt in my mind that God wants to use you. He has a plan to further His kingdom through you. Church is not meant to be a spectator sport. You're supposed to get your spiritual exercise as well. A lot of times people will flock towards the bigger churches because you know what? You go to the bigger church, all you have to do is go there Sunday morning and listen and leave. You don't have to do anything. There is this attitude, church is there for me, and I don't need to put forth any effort or get involved in the kingdom of God in any way. Just come and listen. Never let Satan or anyone else tell you that you are not needed in the church. Every gift is important, and they complement each other. I can't exercise a gift that I don't possess. Maybe you possess that gift, and we need that gift, because I can't produce that gift. If we fail to use our gifts, there may be a void in our service to our church and to community. The church must come together in these last days. A steward was a manager who was given the owner's funds to administer. In that sense, as a steward, we own nothing but simply manage what has been entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." You've been given a trust. You've been given gifts. Now prove faithful in that. God did not give you a gift for you to hoard it for yourself. He gave it to you to serve other people. There's no greater joy than to use what God has given you to make a difference in another person's life. When you do that, you can step back and say, "Man, God used me. God used me in a great and mighty way. I did something worthwhile, and I didn't even get paid for it." There will be times when you serve that you'll look back and humbly, and you say, "Almighty God used me. God can use me." That will inevitably lead you to say, "I want to be used again. If I've been used by God, I want to be used again." When you're used by God, you want to be used again. What a feeling that is. I urge you to find a place to serve God's kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 9:37-38, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" There is much work to be done. One person can go out in the field and start harvesting by themselves, but there would be so much more getting done if there's 100 people out there doing the work. One of my favorite sayings is, if everybody does a little, a lot will get done. If everybody does a little, a lot will get done. I would rather have 100 people doing a little than 15 people doing an awful lot. You get more accomplished when everyone is involved. The disciples were not called to serve for a year or 2 years or 5 years. They were called to lifelong service. You don't put in your time. I hear people say, "I've been doing this for some time. I put in my time." You don't put in your time. No, you are called to serve in one form or another until you die. Maybe you'll be rewarded here on earth for some aspect of service that you do, but more probably you have to wait for heaven to get the reward. Work your best for the Lord, and one day you'll hear the great words from Jesus: "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the middle of verse 11, in today's passage, it says the reason we use the gifts that God has given us. It says, "So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." This is very important. Your service is to further the kingdom of God, not to bring praise to yourself. Some people serve as if to say, "Hey, look at me. Look at all good I'm doing. Man, I'm a good Christian. God is lucky that I'm on his side." Their service is all about themselves and not about God. We are to serve for one reason, so that in all things God will be praised. It's so easy when we are doing good things for God to redirect it and make it about your sacrifice, your money, your time, your energies. But it's not about that. It's about God. I have the highest respect for people who serve diligently behind the scenes. Other people do not even know that they are serving, yet they are giving their all to do one job, and no one knows about it, to give God the glory. They are not seeking any glory. They have done so for the desire to be used by God. John 15:8 says this: "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." We are called to be fruit bearers. This is not fruit for Bremen Missionary Church. This is fruit for the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. The first part of verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it in the strength God provides." We are to do what we are called to do. In the strength that God provides. God provides the strength. We are to remember that it's by God's grace that we have been given the gift to serve. I do not serve as a pastor of this church because I have all the right words. No, I don't lead this church by my knowledge or by my strength. God called me, and God calls us, and so God will equip us. Since this is the case, our wisdom and our power come from God, through whom He's gifted us. Peter challenged us to be good stewards of the grace that God has given us. Don't hide your gifts away. Use them. God will ask you one day, what did you do with the Spirit's power that I gave you? The Spirit inside of us is not supposed to lay dormant. It's not supposed to lay unused inside of us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What does it mean to fan the flame? You are taking action. The flame, the fire is there. You just need to allow it to spread, to strengthen. Don't let that gift that God gave you sit unused when He's called you to be a kingdom player. There is no greater worth in this life than to be about the King's business. So be about the King's business. Well, the application for today is we need to pray. We need to pray. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. That's verse 7. Jesus' return is near. I'm not setting any dates. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. His coming can come at any time. The signs that point to it are close. Israel is a sovereign nation again. The Bible teaches that there will be a falling away before the Lord returns. This is very evident in our day. The Christian faith is kind of in a steady decline in our churches in America here at least. Churches that were once filled to capacity have closed their doors. We are surrounded by great numbers of people who have no desire for salvation. The church has fallen asleep and become apathetic when it should be shining its brightest during this time. Peter says that this is the time to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. Don't get caught up in the world, but seek God through prayer. There is little urgency in the church for Jesus' return. The bride is not looking in anticipation for her groom to come. That's sad, because you think about a bride should be anxious for the groom. Are we anxious for our groom to return? Be clear-minded. Don't allow your mind to be distracted by the things of the world. Don't just pray about what you want. Pray about what the things God wants. Let your prayers turn from me-centered to you-centered, to God. Be self-controlled. Bend your will to God's will. Watch, knowing Satan desires to interrupt your prayers. So let me tell you, Satan is not scared of you, but he's scared of your prayers. He's scared of your prayers. He trembles at your prayers because you are calling on the Almighty and powerful God to act, and Satan is no match for him. I love a saying that I heard, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." They are helpless against our prayers. Your prayers are powerful as you walk in step with the Spirit and praying for the will of God to be done. We can all become better at praying, and result we'll see supernatural things when we do. But we must have the right mindset, be clear-minded and self-controlled, and be serious in our prayers. James 5:16, the latter half, says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Your prayers make a difference. I hope you see that. I hope you're seeing that your prayers can make a difference. And we must understand that, because if we don't understand that our prayers make a difference, we won't pray. We won't pray. It's not worth my time if no fruit comes from it. We are commanded to pray, and we are told that our prayers make a difference. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We come confidently before the throne of God. In the book of Esther, we saw that anybody who approached the king without being invited was killed. In the Old Testament, anyone who comes before God's throne in the most holy place was killed, unless it was the high priest, and that was only one time a year on a certain date. But through the death of Jesus on the cruel cross, the veil that separated us was torn. Jesus opened up his arms and says, "Come. Come to me." This is the same command the disciples heard in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Jesus was arrested. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Unfortunately, the disciples failed here in the garden. They fell asleep when people came to arrest Jesus. All the disciples fled. Jesus asks the question really of us. He asks, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find us living in faith, or will we too be sleeping? Will we be living for God? Will we be done with sin? And will we be living with the gifts that God's given us, living by the Spirit, or will we be sleeping? At this time, I'll ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. Are we ready to live for Christ, fully living for Him? Again, done with sin. I mean, again, sin's going to come into our lives at times, but are we done sitting in sin and okay with that? Are we ready to use our gifts for His glory? The victory comes through Christ. It comes through prayer, spending time with God for Him to strengthen you. So can we come before God today and let this be our prayer, our closing song? I surrender all. I surrender all to God. So if you would, let's please stand and let's sing this song.